First Samuel. Interestingly enough, you will find 1 Samuel right before 2 Samuel. And when you find 1 Samuel, if you will find the first chapter of 1 Samuel. We want to welcome all of those of you who are visiting with us today. We have some old friends, not that they are old, but that they are friends from old time who are with us today. And we have relatives visiting with us today. I think maybe Chuck Swecker might want to introduce some of his family this morning. I think he's got some additions in his family that we haven't had a chance to meet. Would you like to do that, Grandpa Chuck? Mercedes is terrorizing the nursery. Okay. And? Well, we're delighted. They've been in Germany for a couple of years, and we've missed them. We're looking forward to getting to know your husband, Missy, and all of your family. Come and be with us here in Douglasville as often as you can. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's begin to read here. This takes place about 1,200 years before the time of Jesus. And even though it's a 3,200-year-old story, there's a wonderful message in here, a wonderful spiritual principle that I want us all to get a hold of and to be refreshed in today. I'm reading from the first verse. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. Everybody say Elkanah. He was the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph. Don't anybody name their sons Zuph. An Ephrathite. And this man Elkanah, everybody say Elkanah, had two wives. The name of the one, somebody said, uh-oh, and that's true. Already there's an uh-oh. The name of the one was Hannah. Everybody say Hannah. Hannah's a lady that we will want to remember, and you'll see why in a moment. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, who was the high priest at that time, the sons' names were Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. In other words, when your children are young, oftentimes, before you come to church, you make sure everybody has something to give in the offering. And that's what Elkanah did, his wife Peninnah and her children. He gave each of them something to sacrifice to God. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, So she provoked her. I'm sorry, I missed the sixth verse. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. In other words, the two women were constantly fussing. And Peninnah was mocking Hannah all the time because Hannah was barren and Peninnah had children. And so she would mock Hannah always about the fact that she was barren, and it broke Hannah's heart. And so verse 7 says, as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. The woman was really very miserable. She suffered, I think, in our culture, the fact of barrenness is not nearly as great a reproach as it was in this culture. A woman's identity was wrapped up in her ability to bear children, and especially in her ability to bear sons. And so this woman, being unable to bear children, and unable especially to give her husband sons, she was under great reproach by all of the other women, and especially the other wife. Now, the fact that the other wife had children would indicate that the problem wasn't with Elkanah. The problem was with Hannah, and that made it all the worse. She knew it wasn't her husband, it was her. And she was not fulfilling her role as a wife in that culture. And the other wife was constantly needling her and constantly reopening that wound. Verse 8, "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" A typical husband's reaction. "Aren't I enough, Hannah?" And so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child." Here's a very specific request. "Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Now, the idea about the razor is, you remember the story of Samson and the vow of the Nazarite, and this was a way of saying, "I'm going to dedicate him to the Lord." Verse 12. "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli, the high priest, marked her mouth." He noticed her mouth moving. "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard." So her mouth was moving, but it was in quiet prayer. She was praying to herself, talking this over with the Lord. And Eli noticed it, but Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." Get away from this altar, you drunken woman. "And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial." In other words, "I'm not a child of the devil. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the Lord of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now what's happened here, you see very clearly, Hannah is a woman of great sorrow, great sadness because of her barrenness. She's unable to have children. She doesn't know why. She wants it desperately, and she goes to God, and she pours out her heart. The priest confirms, her prayer, and joins with her and says that it's his hope also that God will grant her the petition. They go home, verse 19. "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." That's a great name for a son, Samuel. It means asked of God. And so that was the name that she said, "I asked God for this child, he granted my request, and so I name him Asked of God." "And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow." In other words, the next year came around and he's ready to go sacrifice again. "But Hannah went not up, because she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him." And the thing that is interesting about this story is this, to me. It would seem to me that a woman who had spent her entire married life in this really desperate and miserable condition of barrenness and had been continually mocked by the women of her village and especially by her husband's other wife, that when the baby came, and especially when it was a male child, that she would want that child always with her, always in her arms, that she might stick this child in the face of every one of those people who had mocked her. That she might, anytime she was uncertain about her self-image, or anytime she had a problem with her own personal self-esteem, we hear a great deal today about self-esteem and how everyone needs self-esteem, self-esteem. It seems to me that if Hannah was concerned about those things, she would have had that baby in a bed right beside hers so that at any time she wanted to, she could look in that crib and said, yes, 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 I'm a whole person. Yes, I'm a good wife. Yes, I'm a good woman. Yes, God loves me, and here's the proof, and here's the evidence. And that every time her co-wife, if I can use that term, would get uppity with her, all she'd have to do is take her little baby Samuel and turn his face to her and shove him right in her face and say, see this? But that wasn't Hannah's attitude at all. Hannah's desire was to give this child away. Hannah's passion was to give this child to God. Hannah's consuming passion was to surrender this baby that she had worked so long for, had prayed so long for, and had waited so desperately to conceive and then to have. It was her consuming desire to give that child to the Lord forever, not just to loan him to him for a period of time. It wasn't she was going to make him an altar boy and he'd come home every night. She was giving this child away, sacrificing him, as it were, to the service of God, never knowing whether this would be her last one. This may be the only child that she would ever have. So her husband says, Hannah, we're going up to sacrifice again this year. Come on, let's go. Let's get packed up. And she said, no, I don't want to go yet because my baby is small. And as soon as I wean him, I will bring him there, and I'm going to bring him before the Lord, verse 22, and there he will abide forever. And so verse 24 confirms that's exactly what she did. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young, just a weanling. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, the high priest. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. Now the word lent here comes from a Hebrew word that doesn't mean I've loaned him. It means I've returned that which I got by prayer. I've returned to the Lord that which I have obtained by petition. In other words, wasn't mine in the first place, because when I tried on my own to have this baby, I couldn't do it. It's not my child. It's given to me, this baby is given to me, a gift from God. I have this baby by petition, and I'm returning him to the one who gave him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now, something fascinating is about to happen here. As Because I think many of us could say, well, yeah, okay, she gave him to the Lord. That's what she promised in the first place. She said, you know, if you give me a son, I will return him to you. She's just carrying out her vow. But she must have been really miserable when she did it. This must have been the toughest thing that she ever did. It must have been so hard for her to do this. But the Bible doesn't reveal that kind of attitude at all. In point of fact, it's completely the opposite. Look at chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. This makes me so happy. Now you think about this, moms. You think about what's happening here. This makes my heart explode with joy. That's what it means to rejoice. This is not, I'm giving them, but it hurts so bad. You don't see any tears here. You don't see any weeping. You don't see any whining. You don't see any, I'm doing it because I have to, but I don't really want to. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. They can never mock me again because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Now that is what I call a giving heart. That is giving the ultimate gift with the ultimate attitude. The spirit of this woman is one of the reasons why Hannah and her name have achieved a place of honor in the annals of the history of the people of God. Now, what happened to Hannah after she performed such a gracious act to God? Well, jump over in the second chapter. You can read on through there if you want. She continues to sing unto God and praise Him and worship Him. And when she gave her child Samuel to the Lord, he was the Lord's forever. The boy never went back home. Now, she visited him every year when they came to offer the sacrifices, but she never had the joy of watching her baby learn to walk, learn to talk, learn all of the things that normally you would relate to parenthood. Now, let's go over to the 18th verse. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. In other words, he ministered with the priests in the temple. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, what was the result of Hannah's giving? First of all, before she gave this child away, before she had this child, she had how many kids? Zippo, not a hope of ever having one. Now she's got a child, it's the only one she's got, and it may be the only one she'll ever have, and what does she do with it? She gives it to God. She gives it away. And what did she get as a result? The first thing she got was she got a child serving God for all of his life. If she never had any other children, wouldn't that be? I mean, for you, if your child would serve God and just live for the Lord and serve Him for the rest of his life, wouldn't that be a wonderful return on your investment, if I can use that term? Wouldn't that be a magnificent thing? Wouldn't you like to go to your grave knowing that your child or your children had been engaged in the service of God and had been completely and totally committed to Him? Sometimes I think we read this passage, we overlook that part. But in addition to that, she got a son who was engaged in the service of God and became the most important man in the kingdom of God on earth in his day. Samuel judged Israel all his life. The second thing she got was 5 more kids. Count them. She had how many to start with? She gave all she had away, and she wound up with pretty good deal. Pretty good deal. Now notice when she gave the one away, notice how she gave him away. This is important. See, it's the attitude of her giving. She was excited about giving that baby away. She was rejoicing in her heart. She did not, oh God, why do you require this of me? Why must I do this? There was none of that. None of that. It rejoiced her heart to have a child to give. Because before God had blessed her, she had how many? Now, turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 11, and let's see this principle outlined. There's a wonderful principle here from the kingdom of God that is exampled in the story that we've just shared. Proverbs chapter 11. Reading 2 verses here, beginning at the 24th. There is that scattereth or disperses and yet increases. In other words, there is a principle here in the kingdom of God that when you give out, you increase. Isn't that what happened to Hannah? She gave one away and got 5 more back. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. In fact, we understand it in the natural. When a farmer goes out and puts one seed in the ground, does he expect to get one back or many more back? Many more. You don't need nearly as big a truck. Listen, this is Pastor's farm story. You don't need nearly as big a truck to haul the seed to the field as you do to haul the harvest back to the barn. You can haul the seed to the field in one little pickup, but you're going to need many dump trucks to haul the harvest back. That's God's principle. That's the way it works. That's the principle. In your own home garden, you plant one bean seed, and you can eat off of it for a couple of weeks. You can plant a squash plant and eat off of it, seemingly forever. And even more than that is an okra. Or no, okra. You plant okra? We plant okra here? You can plant an okra plant and eat off of it forever. One little seed, tiny little seed. You couldn't even see it if I held it on the palm of my hand here. That's God's principle. There is that scattereth. I'm going to share some scripture in just a moment. There is that scattereth, but yet increases. A farmer who has a field, and he's got a granary full of seed, and he says, I do not want to use my seed in this field because I might need my seed. Now see, we laugh at that because it is silly, but yet we do that in our own lives without realizing that we're doing it. We do that with our time, we do that with our money, we do that with our talents. We hold on to it in order to preserve it. There's only one way I know to preserve, and that is to give it away. The more, in fact, we try to preserve, the more, according to verse 24, it will tend to poverty. Watch this. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that which withholdeth more than is meat. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to hoard this. I'm going to preserve this, but it tendeth to poverty. Those who have this grasping, holding on to mentality, Jesus said, what you're doing with it is you put it in a bag and the worms eat it, or it rusts. Let's talk in terms of money. Right now, this isn't very much of a problem, but we've had times in our history, and we may again, where inflation has been very much a problem. And we can hold on to the money, take it and put it in the bank and get 5% and have a 10% inflation. And you get behinder and behinder and behinder. That's the principle. That's the way it works. God's principle is, give it out, scatter it out, and it will grow. Verse 25 says, the liberal soul or the generous soul shall be made fat. He shall be enriched. He shall be satisfied. And he that waters shall be watered also himself. Jesus said it this way in the 6th chapter of Luke. He said, give in the 38th verse, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I heard Frances Hunter teaching on this passage of Scripture one day, and I liked what she said. I believe she caught the spirit of this verse. She said, if we give to God with a teaspoon, that he is obligated by his word to give back to us with a teaspoon. Now, he will fill it up. He'll shake it to get as much in. He'll pack it down. You know, he'll get more in his teaspoon than we get in ours, but he still has to use the same measure. If we use a cup, he gives back to us with a cup for the same measure that we use, he uses. And so if we use a cup, he will shake it, he'll pack it down in there, he'll press it for it, he'll have it running over the top, but it's still a cup. If, on the other hand, we use a bushel basket, then that's what we can expect him to use in returning to us. That's what happened to Hannah. Hannah gave generously. How much did Hannah give of her family? Oh, she gave it all. She gave it all. That's pretty hard to give less than all when you only have one to give. I understand that. But nevertheless, she didn't have to give any. She gave it all. 100%. She got back fivefold. Now, everybody find Ecclesiastes. This would be a test. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I want you to find this verse. I know you've all heard the verse. I want you to see where it is. Here's the principle. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. Let's read it together. Everybody ready? Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Here's the principle. Give it away, scatter, increase. Somebody wrote a song, cast your bread upon the water, it'll come back to you on every wave. Now let's go to Genesis and back to the book of the beginnings. And let's establish the principle here. Genesis chapter 1, we'll read several verses here. The 11th is where we'll start. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb or the plant kingdom yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Everybody say, after his kind. After his kind. Whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Notice verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Then over to the 24th verse, that is the plant kingdom. In the 24th verse, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Everybody say, after his kind. Cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, after his kind, and it was so. Why did Hannah get back five children? Why didn't she get five cats? Because the principle of God's creation is that everything reproduces after its own kind. And if you plant kid seeds, you get kids. If you plant time seeds, you get time. If you plant skill seeds and ability seeds, you get skill and ability increased. If you plant money seeds, you get... You don't plant beans and get dogs. Because everything produces after its own kind. Now, don't get up and walk out of here today because you'll think that this is an investment seminar that I'm preaching. And that's not what this is. So you stay and listen to the entire thing, okay? All right, now turn to Genesis chapter 8 because I'm going to pull this together. Genesis 8. I want you to get the principle, and then we'll establish the balance. Remember, the way you get balance is not by taking something away, but by adding something else too. Now, that's something you want to write down on a piece of paper and go home and think. Genesis 8 and verse 22. This is God's promise. This was his promise after the flood. This was his promise after Noah had landed and so on. And this is what he said. While the earth remaineth, is the earth still here? Last time I checked, it was. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, what's the principle here? Have we had a day where night has not followed day or day hasn't followed night? What do you expect to happen at the end of today? Do you expect there to be another day or a night? Why? Because it's always so, isn't it? Well, the same principle is in seed time and harvest. And the principle there is that God has established in his creation that when you plant seed, you will always get a harvest. That's the way it works. You put the seed in, he has provided everything that is required to provide a harvest. As long as earth remains, that will be something that you can depend upon. Plant, reap. So, harvest. Now, this is not the only instance, the one that I read to you from about Hannah's life. In the Word of God, there are several others. I do want to take you to one in the book of Exodus. Would you turn with me, please, there, to Exodus chapter 1. Remember that at this time in Egypt, the children of Israel were in slavery, in severe bondage. It was a desperate time for the nation. And one of the things that had happened there as they were prospering in their slavery, Pharaoh, verse 22, chapter 1, Pharaoh charged all his people saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Chapter 2 continues, and there went a man of the house of Levi, his name was Amram, and he took to wife a daughter of Levi, and her name was Jochebed. And so you have a couple here, Amram and Jochebed. Those names are not names that are known by most of us, but we all know the names of their children. Their children were named Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. Everybody say, Moses. Now when Moses was born, he came under this edict of Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, all the male babies, you cast them into the river and drown them. We all know the story. Verse 2 says, the woman conceived and bare a son, And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank, in the cattails there. And his sister stood afar off, Miriam, to see what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister Miriam to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Watch this now. Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages." Now here's a woman who's going to get paid to suckle her own child. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now what happened here? Now suppose Jochebed had said, "Boy, this is such a beautiful child, and I love him so much, and I'm going to hide him in my house. I'm going to hold on to him. I'm going to grasp him, and I'm going to put him away where nobody can find him." What would have happened to that child? She'd have lost him. To withhold is to depreciate. But she didn't do that. She let him go. She released him. Anybody have any idea how difficult this would be? You say, "But Pastor, the child was under sentence of death." I know that. But a woman's emotions are powerful at a time like this. I watch you mamas hold your babies. I watch how tenderly you minister to them. And for this mama, and with her husband's approval, ostensibly, to take the child and take him down and put him in a river in a basket and not know what was going to happen to him, but give him into the will of God. And what happened? She got the baby back. And she got money. I think it's pretty good. She got paid to nurse the child. Many examples like this in the Scripture. Now, if our motive in giving is only to get, forget it. And that's not what I'm teaching today. That is not what I'm trying to say. The book of James, the 4th chapter, 3rd, 4th verse, James says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own lusts." God is not Merrill Lynch. And that is not what I'm saying to you today. I'm establishing for us, or reestablishing for us, a principle of the kingdom of heaven. But this is not the Dow Jones Company. It is the kingdom of God. And the principle is not you give in order to receive. Because if we give with that as our motivation, you can forget it. You can kiss your money goodbye. You can kiss your time goodbye. You can kiss your babies goodbye. You can kiss your skills and your abilities goodbye, because they are gone. Because we didn't give them to God. We simply invested them for our own selfish aim. Note this very revealing verse, I think, about motives from 2 Corinthians 9:7. "Let every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now watch this. God loves a cheerful giver, not a calculating investor. I'm going to say that again. God loves a cheerful giver, not a calculating investor. Now there's one other very supreme example, I think, of the principle I'm trying to get across to us today. That principle is this. We increase what we have by giving it away. I'm going to say that again. We increase what we have by giving it away. We don't give it away in order to increase, but we give it away because of our love, and when we do so, we expect God's principles to go to work and provide an increase. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. And I want to read one verse here. Romans 8:29, and I want to use this final example from our Heavenly Father Himself. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, that is His Son Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, how many sons did God have before Jesus came to earth? How many? How many did He have? One. The Bible calls Jesus His only begotten Son. He had one son, no more. He had one son of His own. He had no adopted sons, no other natural sons. He had one son and one son only, and that was Jesus. What did He do with that son? He gave. Gave Him. What was the result of His giving? You and I are the result of His giving. God had one son, now He has millions of sons. But only because He was willing to surrender the one son He had. Now, we are not, I want you to understand this. How can I put this, Lord? So that we understand this. You and I are the result of God's giving, not the motive. Why do I say that? Because in John 3:16, we're given the motive. The motive was the love of God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did God give His Son? Not to get sons in return. He gave His Son because He loved. But the result was increase, multiplication, harvest. His motive was love. His result was increase, marvelous increase. And you and I are a part of the result of that. Now, I believe that's the principle that He wants to teach us. There is that withhold, you know, he and his one son could have been perfectly happy through all the ages. When He gave that son, there was no guarantee that He would ever get that son back, or you or me. If it was guaranteed, then the temptation in the wilderness was a fraud. Do you understand what I'm saying? He released His son. His son successfully accomplished His mission in the wilderness, on the earth, on the cross, in the grave, in hell, and at the resurrection. And now he is experiencing the same principle that Hannah did. Hannah started out with zero, had one, gave Him up, had zero again, and then had five. Jochebed and Amram experienced the same thing. God is the supreme example of this principle. Increase what you have by giving away what you have. We're the result of that. Jesus said it this way, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. We can hold on to what we have, and that'll be all we have and less. Or we can give away what we have and expect God to provide increase. Matthew 16, Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Our world is full of people today who are working so hard and grasping so hard to gain and to increase and to do better and to have more. The Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. The Bible says it's the meek that's going to inherit the earth, not the rich. The Word of God says those who are generous and liberal are the ones that are going to be made fat and enriched and satisfied. So I think perhaps today the Lord would just have us look at our own lives and ask ourselves the question, how am I handling what God has given me? I know fathers that would not like the idea of their sons going into the ministry. Now, I find that appalling. Not going to be important in the community and so on and so forth. That's a real twisted idea, seems to me. I think the same principle exists with our children as existed in Hannah's day. The highest and best thing that we can do with our children is lead them into the service of God. What a high calling. Why do you suppose Hannah has her name in the book? Her name's in the book because she's the mother of Samuel. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is her claim to fame. And it may be that way with us. I don't think there's anything that we can do more valuable with our time than to give it to the work of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about, I don't think a man ought to let his family go hungry while he's serving the Lord. I don't think that's wisdom. But I do think that in many of our lives, there are opportunities for us to give time to the Lord that we don't. I think we've got lots available to give to Him that we're not willing to give for one reason or another. Whether it be our resources, whether it be our time, whether it be our talents and our gifts. And I believe God would just have us to look inside ourselves today and to ask ourselves if we're pleased with our own personal stewardship. Are we really using what He has given to us in a way that furthers His kingdom, that furthers His work, that brings honor and glory to His Son, and puts us in a position to participate in the seed and harvest principle that He's established in His Word? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that everything that we have came from You. Just as Hannah understood that this child was Samuel, asked of God and granted by You, that everything we have, whether it's our wives, our husbands, our children, our homes, our cars, our material possessions, our jobs, our bank accounts, the money that is in our pocket today, the time, Lord, that is ours today, the hours that are available this day and every day are a gift from You. Those that are dead don't have any more. But we who are alive still do, and that is a gift of Your grace. We all have gifts, spiritual gifts and natural gifts. We have talents, we have abilities, we have skills. We take those skills and we sell them to the people of the community, the people of our world. We trade them for money. Lord, help us, help to develop within us increasingly each and every day the attitude of Hannah, that it was not grudgingly that she brought her child and gave him to You. That we should not grudge if we are asked to work a couple of hours or a day here at the church or in anything, witnessing or whatever you would ask us to do, that we wouldn't grudge the time, that we wouldn't grudge the use of our abilities, that we wouldn't say, well, gee, I do that 5 times a week. I sure don't want to do it on Saturday. These are abilities and talents that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to have the same kind of attitude about these things that you do, that Hannah did, that Jochebed did. And then we know, based on the principles of your word, that we will see the same results that they did, that we'll get back much more than we ever gave. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we'd ask also today, this would be our prayer as well. The most important thing we can ever give you is ourselves. The most important thing we can ever give away is our own life. Jesus said that if we hold on to it, that we will ultimately lose it. But if we will surrender it to you, that we will gain a life that is beyond our wildest dreams. Those of us who have already made that decision can confirm that this is true. We gave away what we had, which wasn't much, and you gave us back a superabundance of life. How grateful we are for that. And we pray, Father, that if there be one or more in this house today who has not made that decision, that today will be a day of surrender. Today will be a day of giving away rather than holding on to. And that you will honor that spirit and honor that decision by bringing your promised word to pass to each and for each and every one who will follow the examples that we've examined this morning. In Jesus' name, draw men and women, boys and girls, close to your heart. We thank you for it now. And everybody said, Amen.